Well, if you would, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 this morning. We have some notes for you there, but I'd like to come back to the passage. It's been like 3 weeks because we had Lord's Supper and Tony preached last week. Appreciate our brother's message. It was great encouragement to the church body, and know that you were blessed by it. Those of you that were here, those of you that weren't, you may want to go to the website and listen to that message last week. Hear Tony's first sermon at Grace Bible Church. Did a great job.
Amen.
So, but let's put our minds back in Hebrews chapter 5, if we could. I'd like to read from verse 5. And I'll just remind you that there's a comparison being drawn here by the order of Aaron, the priestly order of Aaron, and the order of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And so we're considering the teaching from God's Word in regard to Melchizedek, the order of Melchizedek. Christ was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron, right? Because Aaron was of the tribe of Levi, and Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. And so his calling and his designation as a priest, a high priest, had to come from a different order or a different rank. And that's what is being addressed in these verses. So let's begin with verse 5, and we'll read through verse 10 this morning. I'll read out loud if you'll follow along. So also, as in Aaron was called by God, so also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, and these are quotes from the Old Testament here, from Psalms 110, 4, thou art a son, today I've begotten thee. I'm sorry, that's Psalm 2, and then Psalm 110, 4, just as he also said in another passage, thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And then picking up with verse 7, and where we'll begin with our study today. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. These are our scripture memory verses, right? So latch on to those for next week, because Sandy has challenged you. Being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So may God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and let's consider some of these wonderful truths this morning. The title of your sermon, if you have your notes from the bulletin, is the honor of service. And as we consider Christ as the high priest, we want to look at that demonstrated righteousness. Now, Melchizedek means king of righteousness. It means that he is the source of righteousness. He is the source of eternal salvation. So as we look at these verses, we want to consider that truth that has been demonstrated by Christ, the righteousness. He is a king of righteousness. He is the high priest that is the source of your righteousness. Isn't that great? Okay. So just off the top, right up at the front, I want to say that in the Christian life, it is essential to you and important to know that we come this morning, that we move, that we live, that we have our being in the King of righteousness. He is our source of righteousness. It's not we. It is not something that comes innately from within man. So the whole idea of the world that we live in, where we embrace this New Age idea that I am a God and I am a source of my own righteousness, my own ability to save myself, is simply part of the rebellion against God. It began with Adam and hasn't changed to this very day. So think in terms of the reality of the Christian life involves Christ as your source of righteousness. Christ is the one in John 15 that taught his disciples, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me bears much fruit. Where does it come from? The King of righteousness is the source of your righteousness. He's your source. And so if you came this morning glad because you had a good week and because you behaved yourself, well, that's fine. But it is not that behavior that is your source of righteousness. You cannot attain to eternal life. You cannot accomplish the purposes and plan of God in your righteousness. You can only accomplish the purposes and the plan of God in the righteousness which flows from the source of our righteousness, Melchizedek, the King of righteousness, the source of eternal life. So as we consider that, I want to look at this underlying principle about the Melchizedek, the King of righteousness, and consider what is taught in the Gospels, that Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Because true to his high priestly ministry, he came to serve. He came to save you. And this King of righteousness is the one that has snatched you out of the jaws of death, the jaws of separation from God who created you, who is righteous and holy, and all we have fallen short, except for the work of Jesus Christ, there would be no way, no path for us to come back to the God who created us. But in the honor of Christ's service, He took upon himself our sin, bore it on the cross of Calvary, that we might partake of his righteousness. And so this morning we stand here not because we behaved ourselves through the week, having fellowship with Almighty God, but we stand here this morning because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we want to consider the honor of his service. Let's look at our verses here, beginning in verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because for his godly fear, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. All of this is, it's one of those Greek sentences that there's like, they're called these hanging participles that, you know, it goes on and he throws one thing after another into the mix. But the heart of what he's saying in your notes there is that Jesus, as your high priest, was eligible to represent men as a high priest. That was one of the requirements that was given in our earlier verses in chapter 5, there, verses 1 through 4, where the high priest had to come from among men. He had to be human. And Christ was eligible to represent men as a high priest because he took upon himself flesh and dwelt among us. And so the main verb, what we call in our Bible study methods class, the mother lode there, comes actually in verse 8, where it says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. So he the fact that Christ learned obedience, that he took upon himself flesh, and that he submitted himself to the will of the Father in order to serve and to accomplish God's purposes for you, is the gist of what's being said in verses 7 and 8. So let's look at it a little bit here. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication. Now, the days of his flesh is speaking of what? His incarnation, right? So the obvious point here is that he was made like his brethren. And as we consider Hebrews there, it says, therefore, he had to be made. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17 says, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. You remember when we studied that, I hope, it was a while back, in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So the priestly duty of Christ, the learned obedience, it was necessary for him to become human. He took upon himself flesh. Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. He had the physical, fleshly, human, bodily makeup from the tribe of Judah, of the offspring of David. So he had a genetic makeup and a human body. John chapter 1, verse 14, or chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And in verse 3 it says, "He who created all things." In verse 14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus Christ, of necessity to take care of the issue of your sin, became flesh. He became flesh and dwelt among us in order to go to the cross of Calvary, there to bear your sin in his body, that he might know and be afflicted with the full penalty, the ramification of those sins which we have committed, which of necessity a righteous God must, in his justice, punish and do away with. So the issue here in Christ becoming flesh and dwelling among us has to do with the reality that God, who is just, is doing something with the problem of sin, with the problem of evil. Now, it comes up continuously. It's one of the arguments that unbelievers have. And the thing that they like to bring up the most is the fact that if God is good, why is there an evil and wicked world? And the reality is that God is good and that God is doing something about an evil and wicked world, a fallen world. Okay? So you can work on understanding all the aspects of man's sin and his choices and all of the things that happen. But understand this, that God, who is almighty and God, who is good and loving and kind, has a plan to deal with sin. And in that plan, he will do away with and banish sin. But listen to this. What that means for you and for me and for humanity is that that means that unless someone had intervened, that when God did away with the problem of sin, he would have to do away with you. That's the bottom line on the problem of evil. God in his mercy is withholding his wrath. He withholds his justice. He withholds and has kept our Lord Jesus seated at his right hand in the majesty on high until that time of judgment comes. But bear my words, because it comes from God's word, it comes from the Bible, there is a day, a future time, when the judgment of God will fall upon humanity. And there will be no more question about whether God is good and whether God is going to deal with the problem of evil and wickedness in this world. He's going to do that very thing. But in the meantime, he, in his mercies, has, through Christ Jesus, extended the offer of eternal salvation, life with him. So the delay, the reason that God, who is good, God, who is loving and kind, God, who is merciful, has not stopped the wickedness that is has befallen this world, is because in his mercies he is snatching out those who will come to Jesus Christ. And so it was necessary for Christ to come. Look at your notes there again. He was made like his brethren. He came in the flesh in order to deal with the problem of sin, in order to deal with the separation that faced you and me. The wages of our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're going to be preaching that message this week to the children that come. It's going to be an awesome thing. And I pray that Grace Bible Church, isn't it so easy to trivialize the gospel? Isn't it easy for us to sling the words around, I trusted in Jesus as my Savior, and Jesus died on the cross, and the simplicity, the depth of the meaning is swallowed up in simplicity, in dryness and deadness of the value, the treasure of the gospel. But bear these words as true, that when God's people are faithful to communicate the truth of the gospel, the power of the gospel to children, to adults, to anyone, to mankind, to humanity, that God in His mercies and in His grace and in His power snatches those from death. And we have opportunity this week. We got a school next door. We have children coming over. We have children coming from the community. God is going to do great things. God has called us for these things. And so embrace it. And don't lose the value of the gospel. It's easy to go home this week and forget about the clubs happening here. I just exhort you not to do that. You know, you can pray. If you can't be here, you can pray. But know that a church that is full of a group of people that have been called by God and commissioned to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ wants to treasure the gospel for what it is. And the reality that there will be some this week that will embrace the gospel and be ushered out of death and into life. They will come to a relationship with Jesus Christ, which means that when that judgment comes, and it is coming, that they will be snatched from that through salvation in Christ Jesus. Don't lose the value of it. Don't forget the treasure of it. Don't forget to what extent Jesus went to when He left the throne in heaven. And when He left the glory that He had with His Father, and when He took upon Himself human flesh and came as the offspring of David, taking upon Himself flesh to pay the ultimate penalty for our sin. For in the days of His flesh, Christ came to dwell among us to make purification for sin. And that's awesome. And I pray that we do not forget the value of it, the treasure of it. But it's easy to do for believers. I don't know why that is. And I'm not just speaking to you, I'm speaking to myself. We forget to do evangelism. We drop the Great Commission, but we must not. And you need to be ready at any time to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ to anyone that God brings into your life that needs to know salvation. And everyone needs to know it. That means that we need to be ready in season and out of season, ready to preach the word, ready to speak the gospel, ready to do the work and the labor that God has called us to, and not forget it. Jesus Christ, He was made like His brethren. Number two, look here. In the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication. We want to look at this offering up of prayers and supplication. Now, He was tempted in His suffering. Okay, look at Hebrews 2:18. For since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Okay, Jesus understands you. Okay, there's nobody like Him. And the trials that you're suffering, the hardships that you will go through on planet Earth, in this fallen world, Jesus Christ understands. And Jesus Christ did not abide in heaven, but He took upon Himself flesh. And in His humanity, He endured the things that humans endure. Thirst and hunger and hardship and affliction and betrayal and such things as humanity faces. He knows. He understands you like no one else can. Not only did He create you, He knows your makeup. He knows everything about you. He is God, and He came to make propitiation for your sins. And He was tempted in His suffering in every way, like as you are. Look at the verses there again. Jesus offered up prayers and supplication. Now, these two words, prayer is the word for prayer or petition. And then supplications is another word. that is a kind of a general word for prayer, but it means a request or a plea. The idea of supplication is one making appeal, and it's an appeal for protection or help in a time of calamity in particular. And that was Christ's situation, was it not, as he went to the cross of Calvary? There was a prayer there that Jesus uttered. But the first word has to do with an intense or urgent entreaty, specific request, or expressions of need. And so they're very similar. They're like very much synonymous in their meaning, but carrying the weight and the gravity of what Christ was going through, his suffering. There is, he in the Garden of Gethsemane, cried out to God, and the Scripture says that it was there that he was in great heaviness, and that as he prayed, that blood vessels were bursting in his forehead, and there was blood coming off of his forehead. So he's not only sweating and experiencing the physical human aspects of the grief and the gravity of what was going to take place in his life, but he was he understood the ugliness of that separation from his Father in no way like he had never experienced before, even in the incarnation. It was going to be bad. It was going to be entering into death. It was going to be entering into separation from the Father as he afflicted him and poured the full penalty for your sin on Jesus Christ. And he understood it. And so in Gethsemane, we see this prayer and petition. Now, I want to say a couple of things. These are extra in your notes, so if you want to jot down these principles, I want to make the point that here, as Jesus prayed with prayer and supplication, with loud cries and tears, okay, and that word for loud is strong, so it's the idea of his strong cry, and it's a singular noun there, which is kind of interesting, but it simply packages that prayer at the Garden of Gethsemane as a loud cry. Have you ever had a prayer like that? You ever had like a loud cry where it's like it's down to the bottom line? There's not a lot to be said. God understands everything, but it's just the urgent, deep, something that comes from deep inside the person that cries out, "Save me, God. Help." And that was the cry of Jesus, the offspring of David, to the Heavenly Father as he was going to the cross of Calvary. And so it was with loud cries and many tears. Plural, the other noun there is plural. His tears were many. They flowed. And from his forehead flowed the sweat that was mixed with blood because of the heaviness and the grief that he suffered. You know what that means? Here's the point. Okay, these two points are for you. Okay, temptation is not sin, right? Because Christ was tempted and always like as we are. But temptation doesn't mean sin. And so what that means is that Christ's grief, the expression of that desire that he had when he said, "Father, remove this cup from me." When from his humanly speaking, from his side, he was simply expressing his desire. "Father, you can do all things. Remove this cup. If you would, remove this cup. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Okay, catch what I'm saying here, because it's important to you. Okay? You can have grief. You can go through suffering. You can have personal desires for your personal good benefit. And it's not sin. Jesus did not sin when he expressed his grief. It was not unbelief on Jesus' part as he prayed to the Father to remove the cup. So what does that mean to you? It means that when you are grieved, go ahead and grieve. It means that it's okay to shed many tears because of the hardships that God sometimes permits to uproot and bring deceivement to your life. And so grief is not a sin. It's not a bad thing. It's something that, humanly speaking, before and until we know the safety and security and pleasure of eternal life with God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, that we will experience. And in your grief, grieve. You know, I mean, we just, it's really bad that part of the American way is that no one is to grieve, you know, and if you grieve, you're to control that grief. And grief needs to be controlled, of course, and we need to think through it and all of that kind of thing. But it's biblical. It's biblical to grieve when you're afflicted with sorrow and hardship. And so Christ teaches us that temptation is not sin, that grief is not unbelief, that heaviness that Christ felt in the time of trial did not mean sin. It does not mean sin for you when you're tested. So you can embrace that and you can grieve over it and you can cry out to God and you can shed your tears and go to the one who is able to comfort you, the God of all comfort. He is able to take your sorrows and your heartache and your pain. He is able to turn it, the darkness into light, the death into resurrection, the bad into the good. God is the God of our salvation. He is able. And so grieve when you need to grieve and know that you're not sinning. Secondly, you can express emotion. It's not sin. It's not unbelief. Jesus grieved and he grieved deeply. You can express your desire. You can express emotion. Okay? So these two things we can learn from the fact that Jesus, in the days of his flesh, offered up prayer and supplication. You can weep when you pray. You can grieve. You can express your emotion. You can desire what is beneficial for you. And for Jesus, it was beneficial that he not go to the cross. And so he expressed his desire. And I think God gave us that example, that truth, in that those prayers in order that we might know and see those things. Now notice that it says, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Okay? And 2:18, for since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he was able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Jesus Christ understands you. He is a God who comforts. And this God who comforts, our Lord Jesus went to the Heavenly Father, the one who is able to save him from death. He demonstrated it to us. And Jesus' prayer was what? Do you remember? Let's look at number 3 there in your notes. His prayers were and are heard. Okay, so we look at our verse 7. It says, he made prayer and supplication with great loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard before because of his godly fear. Okay, his prayers were heard. The loud cries were heard. The results of the loud cries and the tears was that he was heard, and the results of his piety in crying out to the Father. Again, we see temptation without sin. We see Christ demonstrating belief and trust in the Heavenly Father. He demonstrated those truths for us. Okay, what does it mean to believe God? What does it mean to follow after his word when it cost us? Well, Jesus Christ demonstrates those things. If you will, you can look at John chapter 12. And I'm going to turn there, but I think it's on the screen for you. But I wanted to look at this hour as Christ was coming upon his crucifixion. It says the hour, and this is Jesus speaking. He says the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Okay? Now, we're talking about the honor of service here, going back to our title of the sermon, and the idea of Christ's suffering and His salvation, His priestly work on our behalf. But Jesus, as He came to that hour, He prays and he recognizes that it's the hour had come for the Son of Man to be glorified. You know, He identifies that horrible time in His crucifixion as His glory. In fact, in John 6:17, when Christ prays, He says, "Father, I've completed Your work," speaking in that future aspect in which He would complete the work of the cross. He said, "I've completed the work that You've given Me here to do. Now glorify Me with the glory which I had with You before the world was." I like to think about those verses often, because Jesus not only had the glory that He had with the Father before the world was, but when He took upon Himself flesh, there was a glory that was given to the Son of Man, to the offspring of David. And that glory in His resurrected body, as He's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, there's a resurrected human person at in the throne room of God right now, this very moment. Jesus is there. And so we see that the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. In verse 24, it says, "Truly, truly," Jesus gives a principle here that's huge for us. "I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls in the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Okay, so when we're considering the honor of service and this Melchizedek, this source of our righteousness, this King of righteousness, the one who controls it, the one who doles it out to His people. When we consider this, He's teaching us a principle here. And that principle is that unless the wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. As the first fruit of the resurrection, Jesus Christ, it was necessary for Him to go to the cross of Calvary. And understanding this spiritual principle, He's teaching His disciples to follow after that spiritual principle. And there's a death that brings life. And in fact, God has so created this world and ordained this life that everything comes from and is the expression of sacrifice. Ask any mother, right? Isn't that true? I mean, the family survives because the mother sacrifices 24/7. At night, she's up with the sick child. She feeds the child. She waters the child. She sacrifices. Life is based on sacrifice. And that's all of life. It's not just mothers. It's all of humanity. We understand that out of sacrifice comes life to others. Out of service is the principle. Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. And so we see this principle being taught here. I'm going to the cross in order that you might have life. I don't want to. The purpose was to take you. The purpose was to snatch you from the wrath that is to come. The purpose was, in God's loving kindness, to bring mankind to Himself. You know, we love Him because He first loved us. He had to make that initiative, that initial strike on the problem of death and sin in order to bring us to Himself. Isn't that awesome? Verse 25, "He who loves his life loses his life." You ought to just memorize this verse of Scripture and chew on it all the time. Because in the bottom line of all that's said and done of your journey here in life, this is what's going to happen. When you lose your life to the glory and the purposes and the Word and the will of God, you will gain your life. And when you try to snatch your life, when you try to rule your life, when you try to be Lord of your life, when you try to save your life, when you try to do life your way, you will lose your life. That's what this verse says. "He who loves his life loses his life. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal." Demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ, it's a principle that you can't cheat. You can't win your way. You can't be Lord of your life and win or save your life. You can only lose your life to the Lordship of the King of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus, and win your life. That's the principle in Scripture. It's the truth. And so if you're contending with God for how things are going, for how you want your life, then come to peace. Come to the God of righteousness. Come to the source that comes through Jesus Christ and faith in Him. And know the peace that God, that which passes all understanding, that comes from Christ Jesus, when not being anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we make those requests made known and embrace that peace that God intends for God's people. Come to the King of righteousness. Come to the Prince of Peace. Verse 26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there he shall be. My servant shall also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So we're speaking about the honor of service here as demonstrated by our high priest, the Lord Jesus. It's the truth. It's the principle in Scripture. And then we come to verse 27 there, and it says, now my soul has become troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Now notice that Jesus poses a question. And the disciples hear it. The disciples write it down. The disciples catch the example of our Lord Jesus. And Jesus prays. He says, he asks the question. It's posed before his disciples. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. It's a question. Okay. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Now look at verse 28. That's what we have for you up on the screen there. Father, glorify thy name. So instead of save me from this hour, his prayer was, Father, glorify thy name. Think about the gravity of what that means. That's losing your life to save it, to know it. And Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the offspring of David, who took upon himself human flesh, demonstrated this principle, dying to what his will would be, unifying with the will of the Father and for his purpose, for the glory of the Father. And that's the honor of service. That's the bottom line point. Bottom line point. Our high priest has demonstrated the honor of service when he said, what shall I pray? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Okay, your calling, God's calling for you, his purposes for you, for each one of us, is the critical thing in life. It's the bottom line. And that's where the bottom line decision has to be made as we live and walk with our Lord and God. Because what he has called us to is an opportunity, again, to bear celestial fruit on terrestrial soil. It's there at that moment, that opportunity, when we, in belief, obey God and follow his will rather than strive to attain our own will. When we die to self, that life of God might be manifested within us. It's an awesome calling that we have as God's people. And so when we come to those times, follow after Jesus. Father, glorify thy name. That should be our prayer. Father, glorify your name. Lord, deliver me from this. It's my desire that you would take this away from me. But Father, glorify your name. What affliction do you have this morning that might be addressed in such a way that in your hardship and in the trouble and sorrow of the moment, that you might say, as Paul did, take this thorn from my flesh. But Paul said, but your strength is made perfect in my weakness. Father, glorify your name. Okay? That's our mantra. That's what we speak. That's what we think. That's what we need to embrace. That the will of the Father might be, which is the will of the Son, our Lord Jesus, might be our will. One will. All together. Multiple wills, one will. The honor of service. Okay? So the Lord Jesus prayed in verse 28. And then the Father responds, there comes therefore a voice out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Isn't that awesome? Jesus said, I do always the things which please Him. Wouldn't that be awesome if we could say, I do always the things which please my Heavenly Father. His will is my will. His desire is my desire. If He desires it, I want to desire it. And I'm going to pursue that which God has set before me. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Okay? God is going to glorify His name. God is going to be seen in His righteousness, in His justice, in His glory as Almighty God. And you have been called as His representative, as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Highest calling. It's an awesome thing that God has done. But He desires to work these things in our lives. So His prayers were and are heard. In verse 29, the multitude therefore who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered, and others were saying the angel has spoken to him. Have you ever been in prayer? And just like what happens in the Psalms, you've got this issue and you're praying, and man, that peace of God comes on you. It just like it floods and flows into your life because there's that exercise of not being anxious or worried. But, you know, and we do this constantly. I hope you do. I do it all the time. When I start getting anxious or worried, I sit down and I start thinking, okay, God, You're in control. That's the first thing I think. I go to the sovereignty of God. You've got to go back to His attributes, right? God, You're in control. And I'm going to choose to trust You now. Okay? I'm out of control. Things are always out of control. I never can get things in order. I can't get them in place. I can't achieve or accomplish the things that I want and need to achieve. And so I'm going to give You, as sovereign God, that control. I'm going to recognize by faith that You've called me into Your service, and I'm going to rest with peace, which passes understanding. Isn't that something? That's what God has given to you as His child. As the King of righteousness, you have been granted these wonderful truths and principles. Okay, so there's a couple of points under here. The result of Christ's supplication was that He was heard, right? Okay, so we see there, and He was heard for His godly fear. The answer came in response to Christ's piety there. So we're seeing this demonstrated in the Gospels. We got the example there, got the illustration of it. You know, what does it mean? Well, that's what it means in His piety, in the humility of the Son, in His cry to the Father. The Father hears His prayer. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. When Jesus, coming from John, in John 17, Father, I have completed the work which You have given me to do. Glorify me with the glory which I had with You before the world was. Can you see the heart of the Father for the heart of the Son? Can you see their relationship? And that relationship, that love relationship, is what you and I have been called to. And I pray that it enfolds you. That the love of God has enfolded you this morning as you think about the glory of the gospel and what God has done for you. And that same love that He has for His Son has been expressed to you in the humility of your brokenness and of your need. God, in His mercies, has not only looked to you with the mercy, but with the grace that is needful for you. And so the answer came in response to Christ's piety. As the King of righteousness, that's transferred to you. As the source of your righteousness, that that compassion, that love that the Father has for His Son has been given to you as the children of God. You may not feel it. You may not have entrusted yourself to the reality of it, but the Word of God has declared it, and it is true. He has embraced you with that same love that He had for His Son. And another point here is that Christ's sinless obedience merits the answers to your prayers. He's our high priest. He is there ever making intercession for you. And so in your brokenness and sin and separation from a holy God, Christ is there on your behalf as the source of life. in heaven after having made purification for your sins, banishing those, taking them away forever. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His mercy over those who fear Him. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He separated your transgressions from you. He has not dealt with you after your sin, nor rewarded you according to your iniquities. God, in His mercy, has saved you to the uttermost, and your prayers are answered because the righteousness of Christ, the King of righteousness, that priestly Melchizedek. So pray in His name. John 16 says, before you've asked nothing in My name, Jesus is speaking to His disciples, pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Because there at the right hand of the throne in heaven on high is Jesus ever interceding for you as the high priest. So pray in His name. Heavenly Father, we come to You in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's His reputation at stake. He made covenant with You as His people. And there He is interceding and making intercession. And you can come to the Father because of the source of your righteousness, Jesus Christ. Pray before the one who is on the throne. And we pray to Christ through faith, or through Christ in faith. You understand? Our prayers are effective simply because where Christ is and what He has done on our behalf. The work that He has accomplished. That is our high priest. And then fourthly, it says, He learned obedience in spite of His divinity. Notice that it says, although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. So, It's impossible for us to think of God the Son having anything in addition. But in this role as your mediator, there was an additional thing, obedience, that He learned. Because as the Son with the Father in the Trinity in heaven, He didn't learn obedience. He's the essence of obedience. But as humanity, He learned obedience, taken upon Himself flesh, and He demonstrated through the things He suffered for us the ultimate example of what it means to dwell with God and to live in His service. So John 8, 28 and 29 says, So Jesus said, When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. And I do nothing on My own initiative, but I speak these things as My Father taught Me, and He who sent Me is with Me. He has not left Me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. That should be our objective. As a called child of God, the ultimate objective for you is to do always the things which are pleasing to Him. May I enjoin you with the Word of God to lay aside the sin that so easily besets us, whatever it is that you're struggling with in your life that is unpleasing to God, your Heavenly Father, would you consider that through faith in Christ as your source of righteousness, putting those things aside and embracing what God has accomplished for you on your behalf through our Lord Jesus Christ? Embrace Him. Embrace His righteousness. Embrace the truth. Leave behind that which is vain and futile and worthless. Leave behind that which is not pleasing to your Heavenly Father. Make His pleasure your greatest pursuit. It's the greatest thing in life. It's what you were created for. It's what God has in store for you. It's what He longs for you. And so leave behind that to pursue what Jesus pursued. I do always the things which please Him. And so as God's people, let's begin with repentance here. Our nation so desperately needs to return to the Lord Jesus Christ. But our nation so desperately needs a church full of people that demonstrate what Christianity is, because they do always the things which please Him. And that's their chief goal in life. Nothing else besets that or overthrows that one pursuit. in the Christian's life. And that's what we need. And we need to come as God's people to repentance, to embracing that truth in our lives, that God might know, or that men might know, that our country might know, that God might in His mercies bring revival and awakening again to this country, because we're in trouble. We are in so much trouble, folks. We are so separated from God. And the damages are coming. And the wrath will most assuredly come. The justice of God will delay but not be subdued. It will be accomplished. And in light of those things, it's important for you and for me to determine that we will repent and turn from those things which are not pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And we know that by the source of our righteousness. Look at the next verse there. And having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal life, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. In your notes, Jesus became the source of God's redemptive plan. Okay, everything, the life, the experience of knowing His salvation comes through Christ. He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal life. There's three phrases there. First of all, He became perfect. And in your notes, through His finished work, and that's where Christ said, "It is finished." It meant that He accomplished God's purposes, the Father's purposes, in His obedience on the cross of Calvary. According to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, He became obedient even unto death of the cross, and therefore God is highly exalted, and the work was finished at the cross of Calvary. And He made perfect that salvation that is given to us. And then He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal life. Point 2, to those who believe. Okay, when we say to all those who obey, what does the belief mean? Okay, or what does obedience mean? It's defined in John chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death and into life. And then in 1 John 3:23, I want to explain, I want to define for you biblically what obedience is. Okay, this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. So what is becoming obedient? What is obeying what He commanded? It is obeying or hearing or believing in the name of Jesus Christ, coming to saving faith through the source of your righteousness. Now, in verse 10, the third point there, by God the Father, it was an informal and public notification that God declared that I will give Him a name above every name. It is, in verse 10, designated by God as a high priest. This word for designated, let me explain it to you briefly here. It is, does anyone know what agora means? You know what that is? It's marketplace. That's right. The agora. Okay. Now, pros means before the marketplace. Okay. Pros, before, agora. Pros, agorathes. And it means to be designated or called or proclaimed by God. So what it's saying is that the Father, there in Philippians chapter 2, when He says, therefore He has given Him a name above every name, the Father declared the name of Christ. He declared it in the marketplace, publicly declared His glory. Therefore, God has also exalted Him and given Him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. God has proclaimed, the Father has proclaimed, has designated Christ in His glory, and it says that He is designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek, there's two things I want you to know, and I'll close with this. Melchizedek means king of righteousness, okay? That's what that means. Melech is king, and Zedek is righteousness, king of righteousness. And it has to do with what is in the verse previous there, where it says in verse 8 that Jesus became the source of our eternal salvation, the source of our righteousness. And so he is a ruler of righteousness. He dishes it out. He serves up righteousness. It comes from him. If righteousness is displayed here, it's because it comes from the King of righteousness, the ruler of righteousness. He is a priest and a king. Okay, so if we're looking at the Old Testament idea or view of Melchizedek, he is a king of righteousness. He was in this, over the city of Jerusalem back in that day. And we'll talk more about Melchizedek later. But he's a priest king. And in the patriarchal period, again, I want to make the point that a priest king was patriarchal. He, like Job, he made sacrifice for his family. Okay? So Jesus, as a priestly king, as the king of righteousness, as your source of righteousness, and as a priest, he made sacrifice for your sin. He made sacrifice for his people. And that's why as many as received him, to him he gave the power to become the children of God. You entered into his family. It's patriarchal. So Melchizedek means two things. He's a priestly king. He's a source of righteousness. And secondly, he is the priest over his family. He's made provision in his sacrifice for your sin. There's other things that we'll talk about, but we can do that later as we come and look at Jesus Christ, the source of our righteousness. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and for the truth, for the reality of Melchizedek. Our king, our righteousness, our priest, the one who has made sacrifice and made purification for our sin. Lord, we thank you for the righteousness that we stand in this morning, not of our own making, but of that which comes through faith in Christ. And in that source, Lord, you have not intended it simply for deliverance from eternal damnation, but the realities are that there's a daily expression and experience of the eternal life that comes from the source of life, Melchizedek, the king of our righteousness. So we ask, Lord, that by faith we might walk in it, doing always the things which are pleasing to you. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.